Well, if you have your Bibles, will you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read one verse there. Before we do, we should ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Lord, we want to thank you that we can come here this evening. Thank you that it's, Lord, nice and cool and pleasant to be here. And then, Father, I pray that we'd take advantage of the opportunity to hear your word and the, Lord, the conditions of making it easy to listen. And Lord, we'll take advantage and allow your words to not just go through our ears, but Lord, in our minds, to the very soul and spirit as well. And that, Father, we will allow your spirit through his word to minister to our hearts this evening. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to read one verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, and that is verse 15, where it says this: "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So it says there, at the very beginning of that verse, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And so that's what we're commanded to do, sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Now, if I was to ask you what that meant in everyday life, if you were to apply that, would you know what it means? Could you get up and tell everyone what it means to how you've been sanctifying the Lord in your heart this week? Or does the terminology confuse you a little bit? You know, it seemed to make sense to me until I sat down. I thought, well, everyday life, if I was to sanctify the Lord in my heart this week, what does it mean? And I realised, I don't know if I really do know what it means in everyday living. But what I did know is it's something I need to know what it means, and I need to be doing it because it's a commandment of the Lord. And as we look at our wilderness wanderings this evening, we're going to discover that the Lord does want us to do it. It is important to him. He wants us to sanctify him in our hearts, which will then be produced in our life as well. And so we need to know what it is, and we need to make sure that we're doing it. Now, as a bit of an introduction, so to speak, sanctify simply means to set apart or to make something special and separate it from others. And so whatever object we want to sanctify, basically we take it and we separate it from everything else, and then we have that solely by itself and we make it very special to us. All right? And so that's really the concept of sanctifying. And we know in the Old Testament that God sanctified many things. For example, let me read some verses to you. In Exodus 19:23 it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. Thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." And so God actually told Moses to go and sanctify Mount Sinai. Now that's a bit odd. Okay, the mountain's been sanctified. And what basically happened there is the Lord told Moses to put a fence around that area of Mount Sinai so that the people could not tread on the mountain or go onto that mountain. He wanted to make it very clear that this mountain was his and it wasn't for the people to enjoy by standing on it. And so he sanctified Mount Sinai. Let me read it from Exodus 29:44. It says, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister me in the priest's office." And so here we find out that God sanctified the tabernacle and the altar and Aaron and his children as well. And so they were specially picked and preserved by the Lord. And because of that, God sanctified them. And what that meant is that that altar that was in that tabernacle was like no other altar in the world. That was specially put aside for God. That was his. Also, it meant that that tent, that tabernacle, was like no other tent in Israel or the world as well. They were not to treat it like any other tent. They might go to someone's tabernacle or tent, go in and do certain things all around Israel, but when it came to that very one that God had sanctified, they better treat it properly because that was the Lord's. He had sanctified it. Same with Aaron and his sons. They were like no one else in Israel. They were set aside by God for his work. Now, Exodus chapter 40, verse 10, it says, "Thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offerings and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy, and thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it." And so various instruments within the temple, like the vessels that they used, the laver that they used as well, God sanctified them. They were to be only for God and only his purposes. The cups that they used and the various other instruments they used, they weren't to send them off and people could use them and drink out of them at their home and use that labour to wash their feet at home. No, that was for God's use only. It was very special. And if you were to do a study on sanctification or things that God sanctified in the Old Testament, you'd discover that he sanctified lots of things. Now, we also know that the Lord wanted to sanctify us, his bride, or his church. And he made this possible by shedding his blood for us. He wanted to make us a special people. Over in Hebrews 13, verse 12, it says this, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And so Jesus died and shed his blood so he could sanctify you and me. Now, often when we think of that verse, we think of how he sanctified us, we think about how he cleansed us from our sin. But that's only the beginning. He cleansed us from our sin so that he may then sanctify us for himself. And really what that's saying is he has cleansed us of our sin so we can be his special people. He's taken us and cleansed us, and now sanctified us, where we are like no one else in this world. We are special for him. And so that we are there for the Lord to enjoy. It's a little bit like Mount Sinai. God said, "This is my mount. No one's to tread over it or consume it. This is just for me. You try to touch it and you're in trouble." All right? And now he has done that with us. We are not to be consumed by the world and trodden over by the world and just become a part of the world. He wants us to be different to the world. So there are many things that are sanctified, but as we learn here in 1 Peter, the Lord also wants us to sanctify him in our hearts and then ultimately in our life. And so how do we do that? What does it mean? Well, tonight what I'm going to do is look at two examples. One man that did sanctify the Lord, and then another man that didn't. Now, we're going to spend most of the time looking at the man that didn't, all right? So don't get worried when you're knowing there's another guy coming up that I haven't mentioned yet after 20 or so minutes. But to look at the one that didn't, we need to turn to our wilderness wanderings and turn over to Numbers chapter 20, if you could do that. Oh, no, sorry, don't go there yet. Go to Psalm 106. We're going to end up in Numbers chapter 20 and we look at Moses, and unfortunately this time Moses did not sanctify God in the sight of the people. But before we turn there, look at some verses that explain to us what Moses did wrong. In Psalm 106 verse 32 we read this, in 32 and 33, "They," that's the children of Israel, "angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." And so here it's saying that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Now, I won't comment too much. We'll read the other passages. Turn to Numbers chapter 27. This is just before Moses was about to die. But the Lord wanted to show him the promised land at least. But it says in Numbers 27 verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into the Mount Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For, this is the reason why he's going to die, for ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And so, I won't say that yet. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. I'll get all these verses out before I comment. Numbers 20 and verse 12 and 13, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." And so here, if we put all these verses together, we see that because of Israel's wrong behavior, they provoked Moses to anger, and he spoke unadvisably. That's a very nice way of saying it, but unadvisably with his lips. And because of this, God stopped him from entering into the promised land. And what was the main complaint that God had with Moses? Was it ultimately he was upset with his actions and his words? Well, now we see that ultimately God was upset that because of his actions and words, he did not sanctify the Lord in the midst of the people. You see, God wanted Moses to sanctify him in the midst of the people at this time, but Moses didn't. And so because of that, there were some serious consequences. Now, that should make us sit up and think, because as I read in 1 Peter, this is a New Testament commandment as well. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And so that would assume, we can assume that if we aren't sanctifying the Lord in our life as well, well, then there should be some serious consequences as well. And I believe the consequences are very similar. If we do not sanctify the Lord in our everyday life, it will bring about that we will lose that joy of living in that promised land, or that land of rest that God has promised to every believer, just like for Moses, he missed out on enjoying that land of rest as well with the children of Israel. But I'll explain that as we go by. So let's have a look at what took place here in Numbers chapter 20. First thing, I'm going to go with M's tonight. So first thing I want us to see is the misery of Moses, and that's found in verse 1. It says there, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." So, within the first month of being in this desert, after they were banished to the wilderness, we see here that Miriam, the sister of Moses, had died. And that's, remember, he's just a man made of flesh and bone like us, and he would have felt sadness and sorrow just like all of us. And so there is no doubt that he would have been feeling rather sad at this stage in his life. And so he wouldn't have been in the best frame of mind from the very outset of this next trial that was about to come into his life. He would have been sad. He would have been sorrowing. But the reality is, we don't get to choose when we're going to get tempted. And generally, we get tempted when we're at our worst or at our lowest. And at this time, Moses would have been weak, but he still was tempted, because we read in verses 2 and 3 the murmurings of the people. Verse 2, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died with our brethren, when our brethren died before the Lord." Now, you would think by now that the children of Israel would have worked out that if they're thirsty, all they need to do is go and say, "Moses, we are really thirsty. Can you please talk to the Lord and ask him to provide water somehow?" Now, doesn't that make sense? Like, after we've been going through these things, you'd think they would have worked that out by now. But just like us, often, you know, just like how we often do this, they too obviously forgot how God had provided in some amazing ways in the past, and they instead just reacted in the flesh when things weren't going the way that they wanted, and they didn't trust the Lord. And it says there that they chode with Moses. Not a word that we generally use, where you're choding me. But it basically means to rebuke or to grapple. And so there's no meekness. They didn't come peaceably to Moses. They weren't happy, and they were going to give it to him. That's basically what it's saying. And we see as we go on in verses 4 and 5, the memory loss of the people as well. Because it says, "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." Notice they said to Moses and Aaron, "Why have ye," like both of them, "brought us into this wilderness? There's no seeds, there's no figs, there's no vines, and there's no water." Now the answer to that is, they are there because of their own unbelief. They could have been in the promised land this very moment if they had only trusted the Lord and obeyed Him. And so they have no one to blame but themselves. I'm sort of picturing in that big horde of crowds of people that went to Moses and Aaron at this time, Caleb somewhere in the background screaming out at the top of his voice, "Stop your whining, you sooks, you know. You've only got yourself to blame. I told you to go and fight that time, so you've got no one to blame but yourselves." I'm sure he would say something like that when you look at the man Caleb. And the reality is, if they had died in the wilderness because of thirst, it wasn't Moses' fault. It was theirs. But nonetheless, they were going to blame someone else. "Why have you brought us here?" Moses didn't bring them there. They were there because they didn't want to obey the Lord. But that's what people do when they're in the spiritual wilderness. They like to blame somebody else for the troubles that they are facing instead of accepting that they are there because of their own sinful responses to troubles and problems. And if you find yourself, or if you are finding yourself suffering consequences of your sin, don't blame others for it. But instead, accept your sin, seek God's grace, and enjoy His help at that time, because that is the only way you're going to get through anything at this time. You need to seek God's grace. But sadly for Moses, the children of Israel had forgot why they were in this mess, and so they chose to blame him instead. And so it would have been a very difficult time at this time for Moses. Lost his sister. No doubt he was going through that grieving process. The people were thirsty and had turned on him, and so there was no loyalty from those who he had been very loyal to. They had falsely accused him of bringing him into this place where the reality is this was due to their own sin. And so it would have been a hard time. But what we discover here is, regardless of how you feel when people treat you like that, we are still accountable for our own actions. And this is the key. It's that during these difficult times that the Lord wants us to sanctify Him. This isn't a time to where we are excused from doing this, but these are the very times when God wants us to sanctify Him in the midst of others. All right, so we need to know what we should do. And because we see that Moses didn't do it at this time. Now, what we see in verses 6 to 8 is the mandate from the Lord. Let me read it. "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And so these two brothers went to the tabernacle, they fell on their faces and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered them, and he said, what I want you to do is I want you to take that rod, and I want you to gather the people, and then go speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water. Seems like very simple instructions. Gather the people and speak to the rock. Now, what did we read in Psalm? Let me read it again to you. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, we learn that because he was angry, he spoke unadvisedly. The word unadvisedly simply means to babble. Whatever comes into your mind, you just let it out. All right? And that's what he did. He was angry and he let whatever came into his mind out. And here we see the message of Moses in 9 and 10. What did he say that was so bad? It says in verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, if you read into this, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch water out of this rock? This is not the kind, meek, patient man that we have seen in the past. What does he say? Must we fetch water out of this rock? It sounds as though he's going to be the one getting the water out of the rock now. It's not the Lord. He's not bringing glory to the Lord. Everyone, look at what God is going to do for you again. No, now it's look at me and what I'm going to do for you. And it seems as though now it's not the Lord that he's making look special. He's not making sure that everyone is beholding the Lord and focusing on the Lord because the Lord is just about to do something wonderful. Now everyone's looking at him and how upset he is with them. And so what is that idea? Taking something and making it different from everyone, and that is special. Everyone sees that. Well, when it comes to sanctifying the Lord, that's what wasn't happening now. Everyone was looking at Moses and seeing him. And so from his very lips, he was doing the wrong thing. But we know also from his actions, he did the wrong thing, because it says, and here we see the mistake of Moses in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote, didn't speak, but smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And so instead of speaking to the rock, now he struck the rock. Now, as a little side issue, it is interesting that even though this was going to bring about some very serious consequences for Moses, interesting how the Lord still used him to bless the people. And that's a very important note. You see, just because people are blessed through somebody else, that doesn't mean automatically that what they're doing is completely right. We looked at that when we looked at Balaam and Solomon and Samson that time, all right? How that God blessed their ministry and was a blessing to others through them, despite the fact that they were disobeying the Lord all throughout that time. And this was the case with Moses as well. He had some very severe consequences coming because of what he did here, but yet God still used him. His words were not right. His actions were not right. But God used him. And let's never think that just because God uses somebody, that means everything they say and everything that they are doing is right. We must always come back to the Word of God and base it on that. Is this what God says is right? And that's when we can decide if someone is truly doing and saying the right thing. Because, unfortunately, We don't know what serious consequences are waiting them down the track because of what they're saying and doing. And if we just follow their ways, we might find ourselves having to be in the same condemnation as what they are. We need to be careful of that. But God used him. But what did God say to Moses? Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So, because they did not sanctify the Lord, they were not going to be permitted to lead them into the promised land. They were going to miss out on that land of rest. You see, the big picture, the big problem is Moses had left God out of the picture. All right? When I'm trying to draw it all together. Moses had left God out of the picture here. Yes, his sister had died, but God was in control. That's no excuse to react in the flesh, if that was a part of it. Yes, the people were rebelling against the Lord, but God was in control. This was something that God could deal with in his own time and his own way. Yes, the people were accusing Moses of doing the wrong thing, but God was in control. But Moses had forgot this, and now he was focusing on his own circumstances in this time. And he didn't bring God into the picture. And so, because God wasn't in the picture, he had turned to those who had hurt him, those who had frustrated him, maybe those who had scared him, and he was consumed by his own circumstance instead of bringing God into the picture and thinking about him. You see, let me put it in the negative sense. To not sanctify the Lord is to leave God out of the picture of the circumstances that are happening around us and act in the flesh. All right? To not sanctify the Lord in our heart and in our life is to leave God out of the big picture of what's happening in our life and react in the flesh. And at this time, that's what Moses did. He didn't believe God was in control. He didn't believe that God was able to deal with this. He didn't focus on God getting the glory in this. He was now focusing on how he was hurt and how they had made him angry. And so all the tension was on Moses instead of all the attention on God. And so when people looked at Moses and the way he dealt with his circumstance, they weren't saying, "Wow, what an amazing God." Now they looked at Moses and see how he's dealing with this, and they say, "Wow, what an angry man." See the difference? And we know that was due to unbelief. And brethren, that is the same for us. When we act in the flesh, when circumstances around us, instead of bringing God into the picture, it's always because of unbelief. We don't believe that God is in control of this circumstance. We don't believe that God can help us in this circumstance. We don't believe that God knows best and his ways are best. And so because we left God out of the picture, because we're not believing and trusting him, we feel as though we need to do things our own way. And so then disastrous things follow. We act in the flesh. Question is, when things happen, all right, regardless if it's good or bad in your life, good things and bad things, do you see God in it and act how he wants, all right? When something good happens, when something bad happens, do you see God in it and act how he wants so you make sure everybody sees God regardless? All right? Do you take God and sanctify him in your heart and life where when they look at you, they're seeing the Lord in this? When the unsaved see you dealing with various circumstances of life, do they see that you have acknowledged him and acknowledged his sovereignty, his power, his wisdom in your life, and that you ultimately want to bring glory to him in all this? Or when they see you, do they see you acting no differently to someone that doesn't care about God and you are just acting in the flesh like anybody else? What do they see at this time? Well, we see that Moses didn't act in this way. He did not sanctify the Lord. Now, very quickly, let's turn to Job chapter 1. All right? For an example of somebody who did. We know the story of Job, so I don't have to go through it. But in this chapter, in chapter 1, Job has just discovered that his entire livelihood has been destroyed through Chaldeans, all right? Angels didn't turn up and take it away. Some enemies came and took all his livelihood away. He's also just discovered that his children have been killed from what we would call a freak accident. A huge big wind came and blew down that house and killed them. So, let's see how he reacts through this circumstance, all right? Does Job see God in this picture, in the big picture, and want to bring glory to him? Well, it says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, "And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and," what? "Worshipped." How did he worship? Look at it. "And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So what did he say? He said the Lord gave. He understood that everything he had, including his children, were of the Lord. Now that's easy, isn't it? We can say the Lord gave, all right? That's wonderful. But he goes on to say, "And the Lord hath taken away." Now, he didn't say the Chaldeans and that crazy, out-of-control wind has taken away everything that the Lord gave me. He didn't say the devil, even though he had a part to play in it, has taken them away. But he says, "The Lord hath taken away." He acknowledged God was sovereign. And he knew that nothing would happen without his permission. And so in this circumstance, he didn't leave God. God was the main focus here. He worshipped him and acknowledged the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so this man sanctified the Lord in the midst of a very terrible, terrible circumstance. He didn't justify rantings and ravings because of the Chaldeans or some big gust of wind came along and destroyed everything. No, he acknowledged that God was in control and he wanted to make sure he had the glory. Now, as I said, when good things happen to you and when bad things happen, do you see God in this and act accordingly? Or do you leave him out of the picture altogether, just like any other person that doesn't love the Lord? Well, what I want us to do is jump back to 1 Peter. And the question is the context in this passage about suffering particularly in various ways, yet we are to make sure that we acknowledge the Lord because it talks about sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Is this the context? We've been looking at Moses and the circumstances he was going through. We'll look just briefly looked at Job as well. But what about here in 1 Peter when I first looked at it? Let me read from verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. So if you suffer for righteousness' sake, don't be terrified. But what are you to do? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we see here the context is being mistreated. And what does God want us to do at this time? Sanctify him in our hearts and life. And how do you do that in a practical way? Well, the previous verses say, don't give railing for rail. When someone pours heaps on you, don't pour it back. When someone speaks evil or acts evil towards you, don't act in the flesh and act evil back to them. Don't render evil for evil, but instead sanctify the Lord. Make sure that you don't lose the big picture. Make sure you know that he is in control. Make sure you want to make sure that everybody sees him in your reactions, regardless of what it is. And when someone sees that, then he says, make sure you're ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. People are going to see that you're acting differently and then come and ask you, why on earth are you acting like this? And then you need to have a reason for it. So, let me finish with a couple of examples to put this into context. We've all heard of Cyclone Yasi. All right. Now, was that cyclone out of God's control? Was God in heaven thinking, whoa, that is huge. That is out of my control. I didn't even see that thing coming. Whew. And it's out. I can't stop it now. I just hope everyone is okay. Is that what an all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God acts like? No. That wind, that huge big wind in that cyclone was no different to that wind in Job's day. God knew about it. God permitted it. It was ultimately in his sovereign will and control. Now, I say this because I know that I believe this man acted like this. Up at Cardwell, some of you would know Mr. Bowler, and he has a banana plantation. From that cyclone, the whole place was decimated. And so he finds himself in the exact same circumstance as Job did, in that all his livelihood is destroyed. Now that's a very hard circumstance to be in. Now how does the Lord want him to respond in a way that he will sanctify the Lord in his heart and life? How does a Christian react in that way in order to sanctify the Lord? Well, how did Job react? First, he acknowledged that whatever he had was of the Lord. But also Job acknowledged that now it had gone, that was of the Lord as well. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. And I praise the Lord that I heard that Mr. Bowler was accepting this from the Lord. He wasn't angry with the cyclone and saying that cyclone took my farm away, like Job didn't say that those Chaldeans took my livelihood away as well. Regardless of what means, he still saw in the big picture God was in control. And regardless of this, he was going to bring glory to him. And so then when others look at how he responds, they don't see an angry, bitter man, angry with God and angry with that cyclone, but they see God in his life. They hear about God in his words, and they see that he is acting very differently to others. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. And then when people come and say, hey brother, why are you acting like this? Make sure you have an answer to give for the hope that lies within. And brethren, that's how those who suffer sanctify the Lord in their life. What about another example? Completely different. What about a 21st birthday party? How does someone sanctify the Lord in their life at a 21st birthday party? Well, as I said, you don't leave God out of the picture. All right? That means you don't say, well, this is a good opportunity for me to let my hair down and act like everyone else in the world and get myself drunk and do whatever and have a little bit of a dance. It's my 21st. Can't I do it then? No, you don't leave God out of the picture. And so if you want to sanctify the Lord at a 21st birthday party, you acknowledge that God brought you to this place. And you want to make sure that when everyone comes to that party, they see God first in the way that we act and the way that we do things. And then, obviously, if you want to sanctify the Lord at a party like that, you give praise to God for the life He's given and the 21 years you've enjoyed and for whatever life He gives after that. You see, that's how someone sanctifies the Lord in something good. You acknowledge Him. And so you take Him in that circumstance and put Him aside, and that is the main focus. That could be the same for a wedding, for a birth of a child, for anything good. We don't leave God out of the picture. Same goes, say, if somebody hurts you. How do you sanctify the Lord when someone has hurt you? Well, same thing. You don't leave God out of the picture. All right? And you act in a way that it will always bring glory to Christ. And that is, you go to the Bible and say, God, how do you want me to respond in this time? Because I want to sanctify you in my heart. You are special. You are the most important. I acknowledge that through your sovereignty, you have allowed this into my life for some reason, and I want to make sure you are glorified in it. And you know, you can apply that to just about, or not just about, you can apply that to every circumstance in your life. And when we sanctify Him, that's when we enjoy His peace. That's when we enjoy that rest that we find in Christ, that promised land for the believer, where we're not acting in the flesh and responding our own way in disobedience, but we are submitting ourselves under the sovereignty of God and we are seeking His way. And that's when we enjoy His grace and peace. And so that's the exhortation that we have from the wilderness wanderings and also from 1 Peter. Brethren, this week, when good things happen, when hard things come, we're to sanctify our Lord in our heart. Let's not leave Him out of the picture, but seek to honour Him. And that's what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can rest in the knowledge that You are in control of all things. And Lord, we know that nothing could touch us or hurt us unless first You allowed it for one reason or another. And Lord, that brings a lot of peace to our hearts. And I pray that we would rest in that. And regardless if it may be good or bad, that Father, we will not leave You out of the picture within our life this week. And that, Lord, we will seek to obey You in all ways and in all circumstances. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.